All right, friends, we're going to get started with lesson five. Let me pray, get us started. Heavenly Father, come into this place, be in this message. You've got big things to say, and I know that. I just pray that they are your words, not mine, and that the glory goes to you, God. We want to make your name known, and we want to do that by sharing our stories, by remembering where you've brought us, by retelling and rejoicing in it, even when it's hard. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hi, girls. We're like at the almost halfway-ish market, kind of, sort of. Isn't that weird? It feels like we just started, at least for some of us. It feels like we just started. We're on lesson five, and I'm so proud of you guys. I know this week, I already heard, trust me, I heard the homework was long. Yeah, I get it, whatever, fine. It was long for me too. I do it too. It's long. I get it. But man, it was rich, right? That Psalm 105, 106 thing, it was so big and so massive that I just had to focus on that today. So open your Bibles to Psalm 105, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time. We'll dabble a little bit in 106, but mainly we're going to be in 105. And with those two psalms together, it's like 93 verses, so I'm not going to read them. You're welcome. I'm going to keep it short, and we're just going to focus in on a couple of spots. Before we get started, I wanted to say this. Stories. You know, ever since we started studying psalms, we've talked about, right, that they are prayers, they are songs, they are stories, in essence. They are an opening of a journal, a private love letter to the Lord that we're getting to get involved in, and we're getting to jump in there with the psalmist, right? Well, this week, Psalm 105 felt like a retelling, didn't it? It was a remembering of all these stories that some of us are familiar with, and some of us maybe not so much, but regardless, the psalmist wanted to retell these stories for a reason, right? There was a reason. And so it got me thinking. We all have stories. We get the privilege of seeing several of them shared on the stage. And some of us have stories that may never make it to a stage with a microphone. Thank you, Lord, right? But may be shared in other ways in our lives. But I'll tell you this. I was struck this last week with the fact that there is no such thing as objective remembering. There's no such thing as an objective history, actually. If you think about that for a minute. Everything is subjective. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, four of us could be up here at the same time and encountering the exact same experience, and if we got in separate rooms and we retold the story, it would be different. Is that right? We all have these different stories. This week, I spent some time with a friend, and for those of you that don't know my story, I told a little bit about my story. My mom actually shared some of our story last semester, but those of you that don't know, I'll give you the as Jessica said, you know, the little short version. At a young age, when I was a teenager, my dad took his own life. 15 years old, I had just accepted Jesus. I lived a golden life, what I thought was a golden life, and everything changed. Like the bottom fell out, and everything I believed changed. All of a sudden, everything I thought was real, it just didn't even make sense anymore. I don't even know what to think about all these things, God. I don't even know what to think about you. I have a perspective of the survivor. I'm the one left behind from suicide. And so that's my story. My story is of the after. This is hard to say. I ended up spending some time talking to a dear friend of mine who has a different perspective on the same story. Not my dad's story, but her own story. She's suicidal at times in her life. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. She's not now, but she's lived that. I come at it from a different place. I'm the survivor. She's the one. And so we started talking. We had this conversation. It was a real good conversation, but it actually took a turn. And you know how when those conversations take a turn and you know, and you're like, later on, you're like, oh man, that, I think I need to circle back on that. Well, I circled back and she circled back at the same time. And it was pretty cool actually, because we both in tears had this great conversation. And you know what she left me with? And this is what kind of molded the whole thing for this lesson for me was this. She said to me, thank you for retelling your story, because your story is different than my story. And I only see my part. I never looked at your part. She's like, your part has value that's different than my part. And I said, you know what? I feel the same way, because I get all hung up on the selfishness of it, or the, you know, the aftermath, right? Because that's what I had to live with. And she's like, oh, I've never thought about the aftermath. And I had never thought of the before. I'd never put myself in my dad's shoes. And so as I approached this lesson and I thought about all the remembering and the retelling, I thought every story, every perspective has value in the eyes of God. You know that? Your story has value. And sometimes those stories can be used to provide this new perspective that maybe we don't think about, because we only see our little perspective. And so that's what I hope today. I hope today we get to the end of this and you can stop for a minute and go, hey, you know what? My story matters. My story might benefit the friend walking alongside me that doesn't have the same story, or her story might benefit me. So I want you to consider that as we walk through this. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the first few verses of Psalm 105, okay? I'm going to read them to you. It's verses 1 through 6. And if you'll notice, in this first part, the psalmist gives us like 10 directives. It's real off the front. We know exactly what he wants us to do. And remember, we're talking about praise. And so we kind of defined that in homework this week about how, you know, my definition of praise doesn't necessarily jive with all 10 of these things. And so God kind of got me rethinking, kind of shifting the way I see things. And so I hope it'll work that way for you as well. Here's what verse 1 through 6 says in Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him, yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wondrous deeds. Exalt his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him. Remember the wonders he has performed, his miracles and the rulings he has given, you children of his servant Abraham, you descendants of Jacob, his chosen ones. And I think that was in the New Living version. I'm not sure. I used a little bit different version here. But I'll tell you what, in Psalm 105, right in the very beginning, he's telling us some things that we need to do. And instead of going through 10 things, I kind of bunched them into three. It's really three directives that he gives us that we're going to cover today. And the three directives are, he instructs us to remember, he instructs us to retell, and then he instructs us to rejoice. To remember, to retell, and to rejoice. Look, I shared kind of, you know, I bumbled through my little story a little bit, but I'll tell you what, you know, the remembering part, sometimes we don't want to remember, right? Sometimes there's parts of our story that we don't want to remember. There are details that we just want to just kind of erase those and just not even remember. Psalm 105 is specific about this, though. I want to make a point and make sure that I'm clear here. What he's telling us to remember, what this psalmist is instructing God's people to remember, are God's wondrous works, God's miracles, and the judgments he uttered. Okay? So the remembering is more about God, not so much about me. Right? That's what our remembering is about. And if you'll remember, like in Psalm 105, I'll give you a really quick version. Remember, he went through those three different things. He talked about the whole patriarch thing, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that whole covenant, and God made this covenant and everything. We talk about all that in verses 9 and 10. And then verses 17 through 25, who did we get to look at? Do you remember? Joseph. Do you remember that whole part there about Joseph? He kind of walks us through that Joseph was this instrument of God's blessing, even when things were really hard. Verse 19, I loved/hated this verse about how Joseph was tested until the time was right. I'm sure that wasn't Joseph's time was right, right? It was God's time was right. But that's who Joseph was. Then we go into Moses. We get to hear all that stuff. Remember the plagues and that God brought his people out and they had all the silver and gold and all this stuff. We're remembering all of these things. But the thing I kept asking myself was, okay, God, I see that you're telling me all this, and I remember all this stuff, and I remember the Bible stories and everything, but What, why remember the gritty, dirty, ugly stuff in my life? Like, you know, I endured what I endured when I was a teenager. I don't really want to relive that. I mean, I'm telling you, before I even sat up here and said what I just said, and I didn't even give you the dark, dark part, I don't want to talk about, I don't even want to remember it. You got things like that in your life that you just don't even want to, right? Well, sometimes we got to ask why. Why, God? Why do you even want me to remember those things? What good is it? I thought about this. You know, why we remember is because remembering can do things. Remembering has power. And I don't just mean, oh, I'm just going to recall for a minute and then I'm going to move on and go to Starbucks and get my latte and move on with my day. I'm talking about the real stuff. I'm talking about getting in it, not camping out there. I don't think God wants us to go back to our history and just camp there and stay there, because like Jessica's story, he wants us to be transformed and moving forward in our walk with him. However, by remembering, there's power. You know, remembering can do a couple things. It can transform how I see others. Remembering can transform how I see others. You know, my story is a story of suicide and survival and depression and volatility and all that. And you know what? This is what's crazy. You know how many people God has brought in my path that deal with that? I mean, just like crazy kind of thing. Like God will just, today I promise you there will be at least two or three of you that will come up to me and say, that's my story too. I've never told anybody, but that's my story. He brings people, you know, he gives us this great comfort, and then he gives us that ability to be able to share it. I've said before, and it's a really warped way of saying this, but my dad's suicide and what I walked through as a teenager is absolutely a blessing to who I am today. Absolutely, I have no question. Is it a bummer? Yeah. In my human heart, do I wish I didn't have that heritage? Yeah. But I do. And so that transforms how I see other people. When there's a funeral, girl, I'm on the front row because I have been there and I know how it feels. That couldn't have happened had I not had this history. And so remembering that helps me in how I see people. The other thing it does, it helps how I see myself. How I see myself. You know, while I want to be able to say that that's an event that happened in the past and it really doesn't have much effect on my now, that would be a lie. And I think that's why God allowed me to have that conversation, that uncomfortable conversation with my friend this week, is I think it kind of humbled me in this way of like, hey, Chris, that story's not over. It's just you're in a different part of that story. You live that way too? Do you have those things in your past that while you feel like aren't really a part of you anymore, they really are? I think that God allows us to remember those things so that I can go, hey, you know what? I've been there. I've done that. I've lived through the outcome of that. Now how am I going to allow that to change the direction I take moving forward? I think it's a waste, and I've said this a million times before, when people have asked me, how can you have a faith in this God that would allow such a horrible thing to happen to your family? And you know what I say? How can I not? How can I not? If I don't believe that there's a God that wants to change my direction and take me somewhere, then it was all for nothing. I want my remembering to transform how I see myself. The third thing that remembering can do is it can change how I see the world. It can change how I see the world. That can be a good and a bad thing. Am I sensitive to the whole idea of suicide? Very. Is it hard for me when people make jokes about it? Painfully. However, can I look in people's eyes and go a little bit deeper than maybe I could have before I understood what that was like? Yeah. Am I afraid to have that conversation? No. Have I been in a room where I've had to take the gun out of somebody's hand? Yes. Is it a gift? Yeah, it's a gift. That remembering has enabled me to let God use me in crazy, weird ways that I never would have wanted. But he does. And so Remembering allows me to see the world differently. And the last thing that remembering allows me to do is to see God in a new and different way. It transforms how you see God. If you've been, we all have our own stories, right? This isn't all just about me. This is just mine. We all have our story. Stop for a minute and think about that. How has that story, remembering where you've been, where you've come, where you are right now, how does that transform how you see your God? You know, faith of a child, we love that idea, right? We love the idea of the mustard seed faith. You just need a little bit and it's just going to, yeah. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing that tests that mustard seed faith like when you're struggling and you're in it, right? Am I right? I have never, ever, ever known God in a closer, more intimate way than when I was on the ground, on my face, without hope in that moment. Do I want to go back there? No way. But did I learn about who my God is? I did. And so the principle for this section is this, that the miracle is not in the remembering. The miracle is when the remembering transforms lives. The miracle is not in the remembering. The miracle is when the remembering transforms lives, others' lives, my life. But what about when we don't remember? Anybody read Psalm 106 this week? Do you remember what happened? In Psalm 105, we get this beautiful picture of remembering back. We're going to remember God, all these things. In Psalm 106, we get this description of God's people. And this is kind of, let me give you the a little quick version of that. 106, you don't have to read it, I'm just going to tell you. So in 106, we learn that God's people gave no thought to him. They didn't remember him. They rebelled. They forgot. They didn't wait. They gave in. They put God to the test. They grew envious. They worshiped idols. They forgot who saved them. They despised God's gifts. They didn't believe in his promise. They grumbled. They didn't obey. They sacrificed. They sacrificed. They sacrificed children. God's people. They sacrificed offerings to idols. They adopted new customs. They sacrificed their children. They shed innocent blood. They defiled themselves. That's what happened when they didn't remember where God brought them. It sounds so like, okay, what does that even have to do with Flower Mound, Texas, 2016, right? Okay, I'm not planning on sacrificing my children. Well, I mean, I don't know. It depends. They're kind of bratty sometimes, but they're not. They're angels. But really, you hear that and you're like, okay, this is just more Bible stuff. Okay, they did this. They did this. I don't really do all that. Do you? Do you not do that? Do we not do those things? For them, for these people in Psalm 106, it led to all these crazy things. But for us, it kind of does the same. You think about that? Do we sacrifice things that matter to God for things that don't? Do we worship at the footstool of idols that are just these wasteful, useless things that mean nothing to the eternity of God? Do we do those things? When we stop remembering where God brought us, do we kind of ease into the Psalm 106 area? I do. You may not, but I do. That's what happens when we don't remember. At the end of Psalm 106, verse 44 says this, and we cannot miss this. It says, nevertheless, he looked upon, this is what God did. He looked upon their distress, and we heard their cry. What did he do? He remembered their covenant, and he relented. God knows that we're going to ease into this 106 kind of attitude sometimes. Nevertheless, he will remember his covenant with us and he will relent. However, I challenge you to consider this. I don't want to get to the nevertheless, do you? I don't want to get to that place. I want to stay comfortably in the where does God want me category. Well, the second thing Psalm 105 tells us to do is we've remembered, now we got to retell it, people. We got to retell it. It's interesting because when I first heard that, I'm like, okay, what's really the difference? Is there really a difference? Well, yeah, there's a difference. I have spent a lot of time in my life remembering things that I would remember and go, okay, God, you know, this is what I remember. And then I would go right back to my same old life and put on the pretty face and pretend like none of it was a part of my history. Psalmist doesn't just tell us to remember, he tells us to retell. In verse 2, he says, tell everyone about God's wondrous deeds. You know, I talked at the beginning of my story. You know, my story is not really my story. I'm kind of a subplot. It is God's story. At the end of my days, you're all invited to my funeral. I would like you all to be there, but I want you to be able to stand up and say, okay, she used her story to point to his story. That's all I want. If not, it was all for nothing. Interestingly, it's easier, right? When we live our lives, it's so much easier to live a life of distraction. Like, I don't want to deal with that stuff right now, God, and I certainly don't want to talk about it. So I'm just going to kind of dull the pain with all these other stories. I'm just going to stay real busy so I don't really have to deal with the retelling part. Or how about this? Or how about apathy? I'm not going to let any of this affect me. I'm not going to let it affect me in any way. I'm just going to kind of put it on a shelf and like that was my thing like back then. But now I have this other thing. Instead of letting him weave it all together for good. Or how about this? This is a good one. How about anger and blame? I'm going to be mad at you, God. I'm going to be mad at the other people around me. I'm going to blame everybody pretty much but myself for my history. I'm just going to be mad about it because it was wrong, it was sinful, and it was awful. You know, can I say this? Like, well, God can completely handle that. He is not afraid of your anger or your blame. I promise you that. Trust me, I'm pretty much an experienced professional at this. He can handle your anger and your blame. He can handle all of it. But don't let it block the retelling. You know, a few years ago, I had to decide how I was going to let my kids understand my history. That was a hard thing to say, all right, you know, because I had put my dad on a shelf, and I mean literally, like, I'd put his picture, like, on a tall shelf so that my kids wouldn't ask about it. And I had to get with God and decide, all right, how do we unfold this thing? And that's another story for another time, but I'll tell you what, it ended up being this messy, awesome, terribly, horribly, wonderful, beautiful blessing. And I have already, in probably the 5 or 6 years of them knowing my history, I've already twice gotten to see them share my story with other people. My story, God's story, is their story. Don't let distraction and apathy and anger keep you from retelling. There's value in the retell. This quote that I loved, you know, a lot of times when we're retelling a story, and I even had this moment this morning and I had to text Dawn and I'm like, I just feel like I'm trying to say too much and I really want God to say it, not me, and it's not my thing. And I kind of came to this place where, and this quote is like one of my favorites, is where you have to come to terms with what you have control over, right? We have to get a grasp on that. I love the quote. It says, I'm convinced that there are three things that I cannot change: the past, the truth, and you. I struggle with that because I get so, okay, if I'm going to retell my story, God, okay, I want fireworks to go off and I want everybody in here to come to Jesus and we're all going to, hallelujah, come by y'all, and it's going to be great. And God's like, yeah, but that's really not your thing. That's kind of my thing. I don't have the power to change people. What I do have the power to do through retelling is this. God can use my story to impact and influence other people. And he can bring healing to me. I can impact and influence other people. And God can bring healing to my life. I have a close friend who encountered in her life a very horrible, violent crime. Just kind of imagine like the most violent thing that could happen to a woman, and kind of that was it times, you know, 10. And I often ask her, because we're 20 years past it now, and I say, how do you, how do you do life without that just being a shadow over you? Because it's not. I mean, it's really not. And she said, you know how? Because in the very beginning when I was healing, I retold my story over and over and over. And I'm like, what? And she said, every detail. Not to people necessarily. It was really to her therapist and to God. But he took this dark, horrible story, and by retelling it over and over, it lost the impact that was devastating to her. You know what happened? It became powerful. That blew my mind. And then I thought, well, no, okay, that makes total sense. When we tell our story, however God leads that, however he directs it, when we tell our story, healing comes to us and to others. I firmly believe that, otherwise I would not tell you my story. He does. He heals. I would caution you with this. My wise Don Leith friend said this to me this morning. Anytime you feel led to tell your story, anytime you feel, hey, I think maybe now's the time. Sometimes it's not the time. Sometimes it's time to pray, and it's to ask God, who am I glorifying through this story? Who am I making known? Because if it's about making Chris known, then I promise you that was not God. If it's about making him known, that is exactly where I'm supposed to be. So sometimes our story, we have to ask ourselves, God, who am I seeking to make known? Here's the principle for this section. Your story is his story. Your story is his story. And then I add a little question on to end of that. I said, will you let him use it to teach the world to think differently about life? Will you let him use your story to teach the world to think differently about life? You know, that's what Jesus did. Do you realize? When you read over the New Testament and you read about all this awesome, cool stuff that Jesus did, you know, there's not a ton. I mean, there's some, but it's mostly this, Jesus telling us this. I want to teach you to do life differently. I want to teach you to see everything completely different. It's not, you need to believe X, Y, and Z, and you need to check all these boxes and go to church this many times, and you need to, it's not that. That wasn't what Jesus taught. He taught about shifting paradigms, about turning belief systems upside down, about thinking differently about life. And that's what he can do with our stories too. He can give us those opportunities to just get to be like this teensy little part of his big picture. Well, the last thing is rejoice. Rejoice. So this one, I don't have as many notes for this part because this is hard. I have struggled with this part of the story today. And I'll tell you why. It goes back to our whole know versus feel thing, doesn't it? When you have a story and God's pushing you, good or bad, it can be scary to put yourself out there and tell that story. Remembering can be difficult, but rejoicing is kind of like the hardest thing of it all. It is. Take a look at verse 45 in Psalm 105, and I'm going to read it from the New Living because I just liked how the wording was here. It's this, verse 45. After we, remember he told us in the beginning, we got this 10 directives, okay? Then we go through the history of the patriarchs, the history of Joseph, then the history of Moses. And so then at the end, this is how he wraps it up and closes the story. All this happened so they would follow his decrees, the Lord's, and obey his instruction. Praise the Lord. Close the book. What do you think of that finale? I was kind of waiting a little bit more wrap up, but I was like, okay, God, I have this last bullet point. I really need you to kind of tie the bow a little bit better. But you know what I realized? That's all I needed. Here's the deal. All this happened so Chris would ... All this happened so you would what? What is it that he wants us to do with all of this? I'm going to have an honesty moment here. There are parts of my history that I do not rejoice over. I do not. Do I rejoice in the fact that God works everything out for the good of those who loved him? Yeah. Do I rejoice over some of the dark, painful details that are still really, really hard and will be until my dying day? it's hard for me to talk to God about that. But here's what I think. I believe God understands my limitations. Do you believe that? He is the God of the universe. I think he gets it. I believe that when we are struggling to rejoice, that's even more perfect. And you know why? Because if people see me rejoicing in the fact and in the history and in the retelling of my story, you know what they do? They look at me and go, man, that could only be God. That's crazy. I have a friend who endured what I think, you know, I look at my story and I think my story is hard, but I've lived it, right? But I have a friend who had a baby that was 3 months old, and then her husband died suddenly in a car wreck. And that's her story. And I remember, and I will never forget, I said to her, How are you doing this? I don't even understand. How are you even getting up and brushing your teeth? And she said, only God. I'll never forget seeing her face, because she said, Chris, I look at your story and think, oh, how'd you do that? I can't even imagine. I'm like, are you kidding me? But we have a God that doesn't compare us, right? Amen. He doesn't take our stories and line them up and go, okay, yours is the worst. Let's put you in order. Yours is the worst, and yours is not the, and yours is really not so bad. It's really just about a haircut or whatever. He doesn't. He cares about our haircuts too. I love that though, because that's never left me. I want my life to look that way. I want my life, when I have a bad haircut or when I have a really tragic, amazing, horrible thing that nobody can even imagine, I'm breathing afterward, and I want everybody to go, whoa, that could only be God. There's no way she could have gotten through that without God. That's what rejoicing can look like in the midst of our stories and our retelling. Principle for this section is this, that rejoicing in pain and uncertainty is the ultimate demonstration of no, remember the little no greater than feel. That's the ultimate explanation for that. If we say what we know about God is greater than what we feel about God, then rejoicing in pain and uncertainty is the ultimate demonstration of it. Well, in closing, I want to give you a little encouragement. I feel like it's been kind of a Debbie Downer day, and I don't want to leave that way. I want you to know this. Hear this. God does not ask you to do anything that he's not willing to do himself. Did you know that? That we have a God that is never going to ask you to do something that he's not going to do himself, ever. He remembers. You know, Psalm 105, verse 8, do you remember what he remembers? He remembers his covenant forever. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. If you were in church on Sunday, you heard Dustin talk about covenant, and I thought this was just a brilliant way of explaining that. When we see that God remembers his covenant, this is what I want you to know about God. He said that he's got a plan for all the generations, and that hasn't stopped. That's still a thing, okay? And this is what Destin said about covenant. He was talking about marriage, but I love the explanation. He said, you know, if you consider a contract is this. You do your part, I'll do mine. You do your part, I'll do mine. But you know what a covenant is? Are you ready? Write this down. I'm not even playing around right now. A covenant is God saying, I'll do my part even if you don't do your part. I'll do my part even if you don't do your part. That is our God. When there's times when you are hiding from God, or when you are angry at God, or you don't understand your story and you just get mad and you just, I can't even understand how you're going to use this, God. You know what? His part of the deal doesn't cease. He remembers his covenant. The second thing is that he retells. He retells. You know what I immediately thought? Of course, the God's word is, you know, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit and all that stuff. But you know what's really kind of cool about the whole right-hand side, the whole Jesus part, is this. Jesus built his entire existence on this planet Earth with the foundation of the Bible. You realize that? Jesus built his foundation when he was on the earth on God's word. He quoted it in temptation in Matthew 4. He quoted it in teaching in Matthew 5, in sorrow, Matthew 26, in prayer, John 17, in pain, Matthew 27, in discipleship, Luke 24. He retells. Do you see that? He retells these stories of God. What an example to us. I got stories to retell. And the last thing is, God does this. He rejoices. God rejoices. Do you know who God rejoices over? Us. That kind of blows my mind, because half the time I feel not like I should be being rejoiced over. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save, and he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." He will sing over us. It's kind of like the beginning of Psalm 105, right? All those things he asks us to do, he will do those things. I don't know where you are. I don't know what your story looks like right now. I can promise you this. If you stop for a second and you just close your eyes and you think about the timeline of your life, there's a lot of blips, right? Where the path was going, we were going, we just changed directions. A lot of times those are really painful blips. There's going to be more. Are we remembering where God's brought us? Are we retelling when he pushes us to do that? And are we rejoicing in it even when it's really hard? That's what Psalm 105 told me. I hope you hear that. These are words to all of us. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes our stories are so hard to remember. And then we just get stuck because we think, all right, I've remembered, now I'm done. But sometimes you're asking us to take that next step and to tell. And maybe it's not tell by getting on a microphone and saying, you know, these are all the things I confess about my life and my history. Maybe the retelling is just, wow, why do you live that way? Why do you have that opinion? Why are you so kind and loving to people? Why do you choose to not be judgmental when people are making sinful decisions? Why? And it gives you an opportunity to then rejoice and point back to the Lord. God, show us those things that you want us to remember, that the ways you want us to retell, and the ways you want us to rejoice. Because God, we are bad at this sometimes. Because we get busy and we get apathetic and we get angry and we get entitled and we blame. Forgive us. Forgive me for all those things that I do on a daily basis, God. Clear the slate for us today as we walk out of here. Show us what it is you want us to go and tell. And Lord, we thank you for a son who came to this earth, who demonstrated all of those things while still being fully God, still being fully man. Thank you. And we thank you for this place. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't leave. I'm going to step to the right, and I got a very exciting announcement for you. And go. Step right here. Right here. Okay. There's a camera. Okay.
The Psalms classes have an incredible outreach opportunity. And I'm going to introduce to you Rachel Joy, who is the founder of Sparrow Conference, and she's going to give you a little bit of information, then I'll come back and give you some more details. This is Rachel.
Thank you. I'm so glad to be with you all this morning. Thank you for having me. It was a joy to listen this morning and hear God's word with you all. I am the founder and director of Sparrow Conference. Sparrow is a unifying catalytic event for young, diverse millennial women. As you know, millennials are leaving the church by the thousands. And so what our hope is that we can gather them together in one place, unify them, talk about the truth of the scriptures, experience freedom, because we know that that's what the scriptures bring, is freedom. And then after that, we want to point them to their identity in Christ alone. And then we want to talk about their gifting and have them go on mission with purpose. And what we would love for them to do is connect them back to the local body of believers, the church. And so today I am here and I'm excited to tell you a little bit of the details about our conference this year. We meet in Dallas, Texas, here. And we also will meet on April 8th and 9th. So if you could pray for us, that would be incredible. We have about 650 young women that join us from across the nation. We will be talking about the book of Colossians. We will study it in its entirety over the weekend. Each girl will leave with a Bible study on Colossians that is geared toward millennial women. So it's fitted for them where they are in their lives. And then finally, we hope that they will be rooted, built up, and established in the faith, just as Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says. Our lineup of teachers is incredible. We have musicians, artists, singers, and songwriters. We have Jada Edwards from One Community Church here in Dallas coming out. We've got Trillia Newbell out of Nashville. And then Casey Van Norman from good old College Station, Texas. And then we finally have Lauren Chandler leading us in worship for the weekend with her band. Also, we have incredible breakout sessions. We have one on racial reconciliation, another one on how to study the Bible, how to inductively study the Bible. And then finally, we have one on stewardship. And stewardship is key because we talk about how to steward your time, your gifts, your money, your body, and your relationships, whether that be in marriage or singleness, or your relationships as in friendships. So, all that being said, you can go to the website for more information, sparrowconference.com, or follow us on all the social media avenues. But why I'm here and why I'm so excited and I'm so honored and humbled that we get to partner with you all is because what we're trying to do is get 40 Young Lives women to come out to the conference. And so we're trying to gain 40 scholarships of $40 each for these young women to be able to come. I don't know what you know about Young Lives, but it's an incredible ministry for at-risk teen moms. And we are wanting them to come out because when we say we want millennials, we want all millennials, not just one subset, not just the sorority girl or the young professional. We want all of them. And so we're asking today and partnering with you all for 40 scholarships, as well as we want to fit them with a bag full of books, resources, and of course, the fun stuff, goodies, for them to have. And so all of that would be a gift donation of $3,000 for these women to be able to come and have a weekend experience, which they often do not get. And so we're going to look at providing childcare for them, so on and so forth. So that is why I'm here today. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for partnering with us. We are honored and just overjoyed to be a part of this. I could scream. So thank you for listening today.
Okay, so here is our part. We're going to have a competition between the small groups, and we're going to do it through lesson 8, so that's 3 more weeks. Your small group leaders will be collecting money from you, and at the end of those 3 weeks, we will present the money to Rachel, and there is a prize, but it's going to be a surprise, okay? I can't think of anything else.
Tuesday night.
Everybody, yes.
Tuesday night is Wednesday, Thursday. They seem to think they're going to whip everybody. Yes, so Tuesday night is talking smack already, people.
Yep.
Just know that.
Okay, so your small group leaders will send out an email with all the information. Okay, thank you.
Oh, yes. Okay, go grab your kids. I'm sorry, bye.
You want? If anybody would like a card about Sparrow Conference, Dawn has them. Thank you.